This is the second Sunday of the sermon series, Uncomfortable. Talking about the cross always reminds me of the most challenging children's time that I ever did about 3 decades ago. It was Easter Sunday, and I was telling children the story of Jesus' resurrection. I started with a question. Children, you all look so great today in your Easter outfit. Do you know what we are celebrating today? They answered right away in one voice, Easter! That's great. I continued, that's right. We are celebrating Easter today. Jesus died on the cross. He was buried on the third day of his death. Early in the morning, some women went to the place where Jesus was buried, only to find out he was not there. They were so scared. Then there were angels, and they told the women that Jesus rose from the dead. He came back to life. So at that point, pointing to the cross that was suspended in the front of the church, I said, look, Jesus is not on the cross anymore. Right then, a little boy whom I did not recognize said, I saw Jesus on the cross. As I was trying to figure out what he meant by that statement, he kept shouting, I saw Jesus on the cross. He is on the cross. People began to laugh, and I felt so embarrassed because I did not know how to handle that unexpected situation. Frankly, I do not remember how I continued that children's time that day and how I ended that children's time. But I remember a further conversation I had with a boy in the Sunday school classroom. A few minutes later, I asked him, can you tell me where you saw Jesus on the cross? He said, he is in my church. Only then did I realize that he was a visitor. Probably the church he usually attended was either at a Catholic church or a Lutheran church, where all the crosses would have the corpus, the body of Jesus, on those crosses. Whether it is a bare cross or a crucifix, the cross is the most important symbol of Christianity today. For a typical church building, the cross is found on the steeple, in the front of the sanctuary, like in our church and in the Sunday school classrooms and in any other rooms and places. Some pastors wear the cross along with their robes and stoles. But the cross is used not only as a religious symbol, but also as a decoration and accessory. Probably some of the ladies here today are wearing the cross necklace. So we are used to seeing crosses in many different sizes and shapes. However, in the ancient world, the cross was not something to be looked upon as decorative. To fully understand what the cross really meant to the people of the first century, let's consider today's capital punishment methods. In the United States, the primary means of capital punishment have been hanging, electrocution, lethal injection, gas chamber, and firing squad. Now try to substitute any of these devices that I mentioned for the cross. Can you imagine an electric chair with its straps placed on the top of our church building? How scandalous this would be. Or suppose we had an image of a needle used in lethal injections or an image of a gun used for firing squads mounted on the front wall here in the sanctuary. Wouldn't they make you cringe and feel so uncomfortable every time you come to worship? And that was exactly how the cross was perceived by the people of the first century. Crucifixion was a barbaric method of capital punishment, reserved for the worst of criminals. Typically, the convict would be stripped naked, tied or nailed to a large wooden beam, and left to hang in public until his or her final breath, sometimes lasting for several days. Used by the Greeks and Romans, crucifixion was the most painful, humiliating, and gruesome death imaginable for deserving criminals. Then who would believe that the one who died in such a humiliating way was the long-expected Messiah? It's not difficult to see how Jesus' death on the cross became a stumbling block to the Jews. Because who would want to profess that the one who died in such an embarrassing way by the hands of Roman soldiers was actually the King of the Jews? And of course, the message of the cross was perceived as folly, foolishness by the Greeks. It did not make any sense that the Savior of the world, the Son of God, would meet such an ignoble end. So writing to the followers of Jesus in the city of Corinth, the Apostle Paul confronts both Greek and Jewish Christians with three questions. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher? For Greeks, a wise person or philosopher was considered to be the most looked up to type of person. For Jews, teachers of the law were to be the most respected people. But Paul continues with boldness. Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? The world did not know God through wisdom. Jews demand miraculous signs, and Greeks desire wisdom. But we proclaim Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. Actually, the cross of Jesus was perceived as foolishness even to those his inner circle. As recorded in the eighth chapter of the Gospel of Mark, Jesus told his disciples, "The Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days, rise again." Do you know how his disciples, especially Peter, the head disciple, responded to Jesus' prediction about his future suffering and death? Peter took Jesus aside. As soon as Jesus said these words, Peter took Jesus aside and rebuked him. Indeed, Peter could neither understand nor accept such a depressing picture of Jesus' future. However, Jesus was not delusional, and he himself rebuked Peter, even calling him Satan. He said to Peter, "You are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." Then he immediately called the crowd, not only his 12 disciples, but all other people who are following him. And he said to them, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it." Today, no one would cringe at the image of the cross because it is no longer perceived as a symbol of shame, humiliation, and embarrassment. Yet the cross still remains folly, foolishness, because its message does not align with the logic and wisdom of the world. The true message of the cross is unpopular and makes people uncomfortable because it advocates weakness instead of strength, humility instead of pride. And following Jesus remains impossible without God's grace because it means joining him at this unpopular and uncomfortable cross. As Brett McCracken writes in his book, Uncomfortable, to be a follower of Christ is to join his journey of abandoning comfort and enduring suffering, a journey that is foolishness in the eyes of the world. And McCracken lists several losses that we are to suffer when we are serious about following Jesus. When we join him at this unpopular and uncomfortable cross. First, he says, the loss of being your own boss. In a world which relentlessly emphasizes the pursuit of your own dreams, following Christ means surrendering yourself to God's dreams. In a world which emphasizes seeking full control of your life, following Christ means putting aside your own desires to be the master of your life and surrendering yourself to God's sovereignty. Second, the loss of consumer religion. In a society driven by consumerism, many people approach the church with an attitude of, "Does this church have what I need, what I want?" But the church is not a store where you can pick and choose what you want. The church is the body of Christ. Christianity is not about personal gain and comfort, but sacrifice and service. Because we follow the example of Jesus Christ, who came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. This was a hard concept to understand for Jesus' disciples. So even after he talked to them about his suffering and death on the cross, Jesus found some of his disciples discussing their future status and power. So Jesus said to them, "Whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all." Third, the loss of pride. The cross is a symbol of God's forgiveness and its offer to everyone, regardless of who they are and what they have done or have not done. The grace of God welcomes everyone into God's kingdom, and there the first can be the last, and the last can be the first. This is probably for many Christians one of the most troublesome and offensive aspects of the cross. You can just say it until very freely and easily until that happens to you. McLean talks about a movie scene that captures the scandal of this grace of God very well. It's a Korean film called Secret Sunshine. This particular scene takes place in prison as Shin-ae, the main character, goes to visit her son's murderer who was in the prison. Shin-ae is a new convert to Christianity, and she wants to forgive him. Actually, all of her friends said, don't go, you don't have to. But she really wanted to offer this God's forgiveness and her forgiveness to this murderer. She wanted him to experience the grace of God and forgiveness of God. So she sits down to confront the prisoner on the other side of the glass. Shin-ae finds him unexpectedly, surprisingly happy, peaceful, and even joyful. "You look better than I expected," she observes. And then she tells him about her newfound faith. But to her surprise, her son's murderer says to her these words, "Since I came here, I accepted God in my heart. The Lord has reached out to this sinner." "Is that so? It's good you have found God," Shin-ae says very tentatively. The murderer continues, "Yes, I'm so grateful. God reached out to a sinner like me. He made me kneel to repent my sins, and God has absolved me of them." "God? God has forgiven your sins?" Shin-ae mutters in disbelief. "Yes," he replies, "and I have found inner peace. My repentance, absolution have brought me peace. Now I start and end each day with prayer. I always pray for you, Miss Lee. I'll pray for you until I die." As you can imagine, this hit Shin-ae hard. When she leaves the prison, she collapses, overcome by the horror of an idea she had not considered, that God could beat her to the punch in forgiving her son's killer, offering this criminal the only real absolution he needed. She can't accept this seeming injustice. How? How could God place a law-abiding good citizen like her and a convicted killer on the same level of grace? Shin-ae just cannot take it. So she abandons God. The message of the cross is that God's grace is extended to all God's children, regardless of who they are and what they have done or not have done. And this is scandalous, ridiculous. For many Christians, it is like a pill, hard to swallow. That is why many good Christians identify themselves rather with the older son in the parable of the prodigal son. who was angry when his father gave a lavish welcome party to the younger son who wasted all his inheritance. Following Jesus demands that we let go of our own thoughts, our own pride, and join him at this uncomfortable cross. Once a symbol of shame, the cross is a symbol of victory now for those who believe. In Christ, we, his followers, are victorious and more than conquerors, the Apostle Paul says. The cross is a symbol of God's forgiveness and reconciliation. Jesus, not will, but has already set us free from the law of sin and death. Do you believe it? Yes. Then say amen. Amen. But following Christ, taking the gospel seriously, requires wrestling. We wrestle with this unpopular and uncomfortable cross. And our faith journey will invite the rebuke and scorn of others, perhaps even from members of our inner circle. But this is the way of Jesus Christ. And those who have come before us, the cloud of witnesses, assures us that this is the way to life. Abundant life and eternal life. So, sisters and brothers in Christ, my beloved friends, our Christian belief may sound foolish and our actions of faith may look foolish according to the world's standards. But that's okay. You know why that's okay? Because as Paul said, we are fools for Christ's sake. Thanks be to God. Amen.